Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. And Jesus Christ, of course, his style, his way of doing things, was always, oh, this is interesting, was always, excuse me one sec, his style of doing things would always be to teach as he went along. Now, when he was at the Mount of, when he was on the Mount, he taught the Beatitudes, remember that? He would go and he would gather large crowds. The large crowds would actually gather around him because as he was going through towns, he would heal the sick. He would, you know, cleanse lepers. He would do these things. And people would say, hey, this Christ is here. We've got to go see him. We've got to go hear him. We've got to go listen to what he has to say. But let's face it, a lot of people went because of the miracles. A lot of people went because of the signs. Signs and miracles are important. We all want them. We all need them. And we want healing. We want all these. But I'm here to tell you something. And you ready? Because this is going to be a hard one. It's actually not a hard one. That's not what's important to Christ. Salvation is what's important to Christ. Okay? He would do these things, and he told us that we had the ability to continue them. All right? These miracles I do, you shall do them, and even greater. Greater, not that you'd do a greater miracle than Christ, but that we would do them in greater numbers. We would do them as the church. We'd be able to reach more people. But Jesus was all about teaching people about the kingdom of God, telling them about that which God had promised, showing them how the prophecies were coming to pass, and helping them understand that actually following and being in the kingdom of God was everything. And so he had, this is the third time of major teaching that he's got, you know, probably thousands of people around him. But this is the first time that parables are going to be used. Before he was talking more plain. Now he's starting to teach in parables. Now parables, of course, tell stories. Now you've got to understand something about parables. When a parable is being used in the Bible, you have to understand the customs of the day. You have to understand the area. You have to understand how things were done. Sometimes we read parables and we try to understand them with the definitions of today, okay? And that's not the way you understand a parable. But here we go. I'm going to read through the first part, and then we'll start getting into it a little bit more. Where are we? We're at verse 3. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. And they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Again, that's an interesting thing, because this is where he starts saying it. Anyone with ears to hear. Now, he starts saying that a lot. Anyone with ears to hear. Now, why would that be stated? Why is that important? Because for a lot of people, the visual is the important thing. They want to see something. Show us. Isn't that what the Pharisees said to him at one time? Show us what you can do. Not teach us. Not tell us. Not share with us. Show us. What was that movie? I'm forgetting. Show Me the Money. You're not important to me until you can show me that you can give me something, is what it comes down to. You're not real and I'm not following you until I can see something. Show it to me. Jesus is saying, those of you who have ears to hear, hear. So what is it he's talking about and why parables? Parables. some notes that I have here. From this point on, Jesus rarely taught the general public. Instead, he focused on teaching those who had committed themselves to him, though he would once again confront Israel. The people were the unbelieving opponents mentioned again as others, those who are not listening. Jesus' answer, well, let's see what was asked of him. His disciples in verse 10. Are we in verse 10? His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But those who are not listening, now pay attention to this, because some people, when they hear the next couple of scriptures, say, well, what? He's picking and choosing. He's not picking and choosing. Christ died that all may be saved. Christ wants that all would be able to receive salvation. Okay? But understand the caveat that's here in verse 12. To those who are listening to my teaching. Now, obviously, Christ isn't here teaching. And there are many of us who he has placed on this earth to teach. There's apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists. But there's also you. The Bible tells us to go out and make disciples. Parents are teachers to their children. Friends can share with each other. Co-workers can lead an exemplified life of Christ, which other people may or may not receive. In fact, sometimes we're mocked, but when they're in terms of trouble, when they are having difficulties, almost invariably, they come to people of faith. And even if they don't understand it, they understand that you have faith. And they'll ask you, can you pray for me? Can you keep my family in prayer? Can you just be there? Even unbelievers will listen to believers when they need. The truth, many of us did not necessarily come to Christ when we were at the highest pinnacle of life. Many of us came to know salvation because we were having difficulties in life. And we were finally at a place where we were willing to hear Christ. We were ready to hear about him. Now, many, especially the youth, you've grown up in a home that teaches Christ. But even that, growing up in a home that teaches Christ, you've also seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, because there is no perfect home. My home was far from perfect. Rev Joe and I tried to do the best we can, but there were difficulties in our home. And our kids saw a good example, and I'm sure my kids saw better examples than they have in other places out there in the world without faith in the house or without belief. But they saw Dad's anger every once in a while. They saw our fears every once in a while. They saw our concerns every once in a while. And because there is nobody that lives without sin, they saw our sins every once in a while. Prayfully, they also saw our repentance, our growth. Prayfully, they also saw how we would try to make amends. There are times in my discipline of our children I may have gone too far, but we would always sit down and apologize if we had done something that we shouldn't have. Probably more times me than Joe. We're not perfect people. God doesn't expect us to be perfect people. But God does expect us to work towards maturity. And that's the thing that we should hang on to and always should hang on to. Are we getting better or are we settling? Are we doing better today than we were yesterday? And if we slip today, are we getting back on track and moving forward a little bit more? You know, the world has an adage, you know, two steps forward, one step back. But if you stayed on that path, two steps forward and one step back, how many people know you still make progress? The key is when you have that one step back to not keep stepping back. The key is to keep moving forward. And then sooner or later, it's three steps forward, one step back, four steps forward, one step back. Pretty soon, maturity starts to kick in. And then there are times that we don't need to step back. There are times that we can stand our ground because Jesus is always there, and so is his angels, and so is his principles, and so is his teachings. But the key is we have to hear. We have to hear. And so this parable becomes very important. And they're asking him for definition. They're asking him for explanation. What exactly is it? You know, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? You are permitted, verse 11, to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Verse 12, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. And they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, in verse 14, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. That's some pretty harsh words. From the Savior. From the author of salvation. Those are harsh words. But are they really that harsh? Or are they an explanation? How many of us may have said it? Hopefully not many, but maybe you remember a time when your faith wasn't so strong. How many of us have heard it? Where somebody will come and they'll hear a great message, a great message. You've been blessed by it, but the person that has come to see it, who didn't hear it, didn't get the message, if anything, sometimes they start to mock the message. They start to question the message. Well, what do you mean? Oh, he loves everybody. Then why am I going through this? We go from celebrating Christ and looking to have his help in our walk to criticizing Christ because my life is not good. How many times have we seen that somebody's faith is predicated on how successful I'm doing? Because if Christ loved me, he'd take care of me, wouldn't he? Well, what are you doing to get closer to Christ? What? Go to the church? What? Go to Bible study? What? Read that? Do you know what's in that Bible? There are things that I can't do some of those things. Well, why not? If you want to trust God and see his fruit that he promises you'll have when you do them, but you declare that they're not good enough for you because you're not seeing it, then is that faith? No. It's a difficulty. And we want big things. We don't stop to remember the joy that we have when we help somebody else. When I'm able to give food to someone who doesn't have food, or when we're able to help somebody who's addicted get into service and get into some help, when we're able to help somebody who doesn't know how they're going to take care of their family, when we're able to give somebody a ride that needs a ride that just doesn't know how they're going to get somewhere, when we're able to give clothing to someone who hasn't had a new piece of clothing in so long, and they're grateful for your throwouts, they're grateful for what you don't use. Oh, sure, there's always the one person that wants you to give them the best, that doesn't even understand the gift that is being given. But this is what Christ is saying. They come and they come expecting. They come to receive. But what they're coming to receive is something tangible. And what I have is not tangible. The kingdom is not tangible unless you have faith. Our walk and our strength is going to be on something that we have to believe to be seen. And that's why he's saying this. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But those who don't understand, it'll become even more difficult. Because when you're getting excited about something that nobody's handing you other than faith, they're saying, what? Come on. What am I getting here? I'm walking out of here, I still have problems at work. I'm walking out of here, my marriage is still in trouble. I'm walking out of here, I still got a limp. Those who have ears to hear will walk out of there with hope that things can change, with a pattern that they can go to and either talk to a pastor, a counselor, a minister, even if it's just a friend who can pray with me on a daily basis so that my outlook on life is not negative all the time, because negativity will pull you down. And it's opposite faith. And we struggle on a constant basis because this world is built on negativity. It's built on it. As a Christian, we have to see past what Satan is trying to do to this world to understand that Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Does that mean I'm going to get money to pay off all my debts? No, it means that God can give you a strength to endure, a wisdom to understand your pattern that you have to change, and a way to be able to have joy even in the midst of struggle. And when you have that joy, you have that victory. There are people that have everything and are miserable, and there are people that have nothing and have joy. Which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? Those with everything are always worried about losing it. And they live in fear. Those who have nothing, what can anybody take from me? But my trust in God means that I will have more. More of Him. More joy. More strength. More peace. And everything else will come. Everything else will come. So let's get into his explanation. In verse 16 it says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He's bringing the reality to them. He's helping them understand this is what the pattern is. You're listening. You have faith. You can receive more. You know the planting that we're about to talk about? Here's the spiritual planting. Even before I get into the explanation of these things, the more faith you have, the more faith you'll get. Even in the midst of not being able to stand, as you stand strong, believing that those things that you don't understand, God will bring to your light. That's what he's saying here. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth," verse 17, "many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Can you imagine that, what he's explaining to them? All those prophets, all those years, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of those prophets talked about Jesus. Moses laid the groundwork for what everybody would come to know about God and Jehovah and the Messiah to come. All these wonderful, Joshua and Caleb and all these people, because of their faith, went against odds that were immeasurable. And Jesus is saying they would have loved to have been here to hear this in person. But you're the one that's here. You're having a privilege, and they didn't even fully understand that. We have a privilege today because we walk with the knowledge and the ability to have the Messiah already having been born and crucified, and scriptures that we can all hold on to. I left my tablet in the hotel room, but I was still able to follow everything on my phone because we have technology that the word is never far from us. You ever been somewhere in the last 10 years and all of a sudden a scripture is just nagging at you? You know you need it, Maybe you're talking to somebody who needs a word of encouragement, and you're trying to remember what it is, and you guys know me. I don't care if you memorize a scripture. If you can't walk it, what good is it memorizing? But memorization is good. This brain just doesn't work that way. But then again, all I have to do is go and find that little magnifying glass in the corner of my little window, punch in a couple of words, and all of a sudden I've got 100 different versions of what it's trying to tell me. God can show it to me. God can tell me. And God will reveal it to me. So here he continues. Verse 17, let me repeat it. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. And we know who the evil one is. We know what he's talking. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, which, by the way, the word Satan actually means adversary. That's what it means. It's talking about how he has a mission on this earth because he has reign on the earth until Christ takes it away. He has reign on earth, and he's looking to take and to confuse Christ's people. He's looking to confuse us all the time. So the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their heart. The devil doesn't want us to understand. The devil doesn't want us to learn. And the devil doesn't want us to grow. Why? Because then the devil has more to compete against, more to fight against. There's more people that's going to be able to be out there working in God's army, working in God's kingdom, helping to bring truth out to people. So that which is put on footpath, as it says, the seed on the rocky soil, on the footpath, it just gets trampled on. It dies. It dies. And the evil one comes and snatches. Birds will come and snatch. Animals will come and snatch. It's gone. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive joy. How many of us, maybe in the beginning of our walk, were like this? Or how many times do we see somebody who gets all excited about Christ? Maybe because they've all of a sudden found some fellowship, they found something that was exciting to them, they found something, some joy. Maybe they came to a church, maybe they went to a concert, maybe they went to a conference. You guys know how I feel about conferences. They're wonderful. They're impactful. They really bring people to a higher level because you immerse yourself. But we can't live in conferences. We have to learn how to walk that walk every day, even when there is no planned event. Because the events that we need to take control of are the ones that we walk every day in our lives. And so the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But verse 21 says, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. See, once we get planted, once we get rooted, we need to be able to dig those roots down deep. Now remember what I told you about understanding a parable by understanding the time and the customs and everything else. Well, we were in Israel last year, as you know, and it's an arid country. And without the ability to gain water, plants don't grow, right? Sun will grow a seed like that. But if there isn't water to maintain that seed, you guys, here's the parable of David Lima. My front lawn. You guys know my parable. If God wants my lawn to be green, God's bringing the rain because I'm not installing an irrigation system like 2/3 of my cul-de-sac. And I'm not standing out there for an hour watering the grass. The next good rainstorm, some color's coming back. I know that. And just because Google shows green everywhere in the neighborhood except my house, as far as I'm concerned, that gives God the ability to see me faster. Okay? Oh, yeah, the brown lawn, that's David. His poor wife continues to pray that he will finally get it and start watering the lawn, but he doesn't. But you know what happens when you don't water the lawn? There may be others like you that won't confess it in public. When we don't water the lawn, grass starts to have a little bit more of a struggle. And what grows well without a lot of water? Weeds. Why? Because they don't need water like plants do. See, the rocky soil, you spring up fast. But what happens is, especially in Israel, especially in the culture of what these people were listening to this story, water, because of the limestone underneath, gets collected. It's only about 10 inches down below the soil. If you do not have enough water and it's more rocky, then the water cannot collect. It does not stay. It ends up dissipating, dries out faster. Because it dries out faster, there's no water in the soil to be able to maintain the life of that plant. And that's why the roots might go deep fast, but then they die. Like it's saying here in the parable, because the sun comes out and it dries and kills it. But for a believer, a new believer, somebody who just hears the word, gets excited because they're in an emotional place. How many times do we see people who come to Christ, in appearance anyway, and get all excited because of something that's happening, the concert, the conference, even a church where you got this, the music or prophecy coming. How many people have we seen that receive a word, get excited, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone. All that excitement is gone because it still didn't work fast enough. They didn't get it. They saw, but they didn't hear. Okay? Remember, Moses was told he was going to lead the people of Egypt to safety. How long did it take? 40 years. He did not get God's assignment for 40 years. How many of you are under the age of 40? Raise your hand. Quite a few of you. All right? God's promise took Moses 40 years. David was told he was going to be king. Do you know how long Saul was king after David was told he was going to be king? 25 years. God's got a promise, and God's got a will, and God's going to tell you what you can do in your destiny. But God's also got a time of preparation for you, and sometimes that preparation takes longer because of where we are. Okay? So understand that. So that's the rocky soil. Quick roots, quick plant, quick death, because they're not looking to sustain. Then there's the seed that fell among the thorns, representing those who hear God's word. This is verse 22. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Anybody have to work in a garden where there's thorn bushes, roses? Roses, aren't roses the most incredible? Roses are the most beautiful flowers for me. They're the most beautiful flowers that exist. Now, there's some that are intriguing, especially the exotic ones. But the lilies of the valley are wonderful. My wife couldn't handle the lilies of the valley. Some of our people in music ministry can't. If you've ever noticed, for Easter, we don't do lilies no more. Music ministry has been yelling at me for years, Pastor, you bring in the lilies, all of a sudden the pollen chokes our voices. I should have used that excuse years ago. That's why I can't sing, because, I don't know, there must be something in the air that chokes my voice. No, you don't believe that one? Can't get you to fall for that, huh? Roses are the most incredibly beautiful plants, produce the most incredibly beautiful flowers. It's what people accept as beauty, If I don't show up with roses every once in a while, I keep getting reminded how unromantic I am. And yet, go work on a rose bush. Pick those roses. All the beauty that it has, what else does it have? It's got thorns. You know, roses are a great analogy for our lives. As beautiful as we might be, there's still some sharp edges to us that hurts. Here it's talking again about that seed getting planted in places that still get choked out. When a thorn bush grows wild, it takes over. That's the point. It takes over. My dad and my uncle had rose bushes. One of the biggest reasons for rose bushes, for any good gardener, you understand this, is that roses attract bees. Bees are necessary for pollen because bees end up flying from plant to plant. And when you're going to have a good garden, you need the bees to pollinate different plants because, believe it or not, there are male plants and there are female plants. And it's getting that pollen together. And this is biology 103, okay? So I'm treading dangerous ground. Plants do not lean against one another. How's that, okay? It takes bees. So this is almost like a menage a flying bug, okay? But anyway, I'm in dangerous territory. Honey, help me get out of here, will you? So, here's the thing. My uncle went to the old country for one summer, and he was gone most of the summer. And he had a garden that he left to our responsibility. What a mistake. I remember I decided that we were finally, I think I had the responsibility. I don't want to lay this on my brother or the other one who's not here. But I'm sure that he was supposed to be part of it too. But I had the responsibility. And we were supposed to keep the weeds from growing. We were supposed to keep things trimmed. And I remember the rose bushes had gone wild. And you couldn't reach some of the plants that were in that area because it had, by its nature, just overgrown. So now you can't even get to it because the thorns are in the way. And it didn't get the sun that it needed because the shade of that bush, it will choke it out. It's the same thing that happens in life. We become Christians, but we still, this is talking about the Christian that's still walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot in faith and one foot in life. Life of the earth rather than life of God. We want to be able to still do the things that we like to do, but sometimes without us even realizing it, it starts to choke the things of God. They may not, even by themselves, be evil, but by its nature, when we indulge in it more than we indulge in what we understand Christ is about, then we end up starting to separate ourselves from Christ. And then all of a sudden, what occurs? We start struggling. We start struggling with our faith. We start struggling with our relationships. We start struggling with our jobs. And this is what happens when you have that place where we're not understanding that we have to keep our gardens clean to the best of our ability. Life has got enough challenges without us giving Satan that much more opportunity. Can I get an amen? I have to understand that if I have a weakness in area, I have to stay away from that area. My weakness may not be your weakness. My struggle may not be your struggle. But if it is if it's a weakness for me or a struggle for me, then I need to stay away from it. And if I have that struggle, then people around me that know me and love me need to help me from it. Not judge me about it, But let's not make excuses and all of a sudden say, well, I've got a struggle and I can't get out of it. No. With help, we can get out of anything. With help from God, with help from each other. And that's the thing we have to understand. Always have to understand. Verse 23, and this is what we'll close. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. We have to the best of our ability, be faithful in our hearing and our understanding. There's a place in the Word that talks about, for those who want wisdom, ask and you'll get it. In all you're getting, get understanding. See, God will help us in the places that we lack. God will teach us in the places that we need. But we cannot fool God. You might be able to fool your pastor. You might be able to fool your spouse for a little while. Don't kid yourself. You won't do it for long term. You might be able to fool your friends if you stay away from them enough. But you can't fool God. Good soil means what? What does a good garden take? Good soil means a lot of things. Number one, it's got to be one that's ripe and fertile. It's got to, you know, one of the things that has to happen? What's one of the things for good soil? Any gardeners in here? What do you have to put in soil in order for it to be good? All right. Now I'm going to get in trouble if that's what I start talking about. It takes fertilizer.
Yes, it does.
Okay? And here's what it takes. It takes fertilizer. It takes something that's died. Manure is the easiest thing. But when the Indians helped the pilgrims to be able to learn how to plant, for every seed, every plant that they planted, a herring went in with that plant. That's why herring was so important to Massachusetts, and why the herring runs are still to this day, they count the herring and everything else, because you would drop something in. You know what it takes for your life to become, your soil to become fertile? What needs to die, folks, in order for us to be good Christians? Selves. You want rich soil? You have to die to self. You have to start to examine in your life. We got to do it daily. What is it, God, that I need to give up so that I can have better soil for you to grow me? Well, the answer is always going to be me. I got to give up those things that I know hurt. I've got to hear those that are around me that love me. Look, it's not easy. When my wife tells me I'm doing something wrong, boy, do I want to come up with a list. The fact of the matter is, if she loves me, she needs to protect me. If I love her and trust her, then I need to hear. It's the same thing. The same thing that Christ is trying to teach us. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. Those who want to know will know. We can't kid ourselves. We can't lie to ourselves. We can't do these things so that we can have, quote unquote, our way. God taught us that being selfish is the worst thing you can do. That's why he gave his life. Now, we won't consider ourselves as selfish. We'll consider ourselves as, this is what I need. This is what I want. You know, I need to be able to go out once in a while with the guys. Well, is that once in a while with the guys bringing something to you? Or is being once in a while with the guys something that just takes you away a little bit more? Oh, you know, I need to go out with the ladies. Where are you going with the ladies? What are you doing with the ladies? Well, there's that friend that I had all my life, okay? You're meeting that friend that you've had all your life. Is that person adding to you or pulling you back to some things that you walked away from? We have to examine ourselves every day. We have to judge ourselves every day. And we have to die to ourselves every day so that we can have the good soil. Then it takes some watering. And where's that water come from? In Revelations, it talks about the water that flows from the throne, which is the anointing, the knowledge, the wisdom, the blessing of God. We have to go to the Word. We have to go to God. We have to take time in prayer. I'm always trying to post something. You guys know that. I'm always trying to post something on Facebook. Sometimes for a while I might. There was one that came up this week that really blessed me because it's really true. But it's something we all need to work on. That if we have a problem with a person, we should pray for them. It may not change them, but it'll change us. See, we look at prayer like a sword to be used to battle for our finances, to battle for our relationship. And prayer is meant as much for us as it is for anything else that's going to happen. I need a better heart. I need a better spirit. It's too easy to judge. I can sit here and I can judge each and every one of you. You can sit there and judge each and every one of the rest of us. None of that helps our walk. Unless the only reason is how am I going to come alongside that person to be able to help them or for them to be able to help me. That's what it's about. So we need to get the good soil, fertilize it with dying to self. We need to get that water so that it can continually bring life. And then we need to remember to weed. We need to remember to weed so that nothing can take root again in us. Like I said, we were at Jeremy and Jenny's yesterday painting the house. And Jenny worked most of the day. And when she got there, she brought us some food. And Jeremy allowed us to sit and eat for a short period of time before we had to get back to work. I don't know who the heck taught that kid. And I was saying, well, you know, we've got this side of the house done and this side of the house done. I'm thinking, well, the back side of the house, we'll probably be going over there this afternoon. I'm thinking we'll finish it this afternoon. He says, hey, if all of us just keep going, we'll get this knocked off in another hour or so. So we kept going. And he bought, Jenny and he bought these wonderful steaks that we were going to eat. And I looked at my wife and I looked at Jeremy and Jenny and I said, listen, guys, can we save the steaks for another time? These old people have to go home and soak. Okay? But before we did any of that, this is the last thing that I'm gonna leave for you. In the front of their house, they got plants. And where's Jenny? Jenny? What's that plant that she was talking about that she hates? The seagrass? Seagrass. She hates the seagrass plant. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Seagrass plant? Okay. She hates the seagrass plant. Now, earlier in the spring, another night when I went over to, you know, the girls had gone out to a movie, and I was going to my son's house to spend time with him. I thought maybe we'd watch a movie or something. Yeah, I spent time with my son. We were pulling out plants from the front of, I have now come to understand that my son has a motive for life in me. It's to pay back every time I had him do something at the house. Okay, so anyway. So that night when we pulled out some old bushes and we got rid of, dug up the stuff. One of the things that we dug up was the seagrass. Well, yesterday, what's over there that Jenny's having to deal with? A thing of seagrass like this big. She says, we ripped it out. It's the same thing what happens in our lives. We give up stuff, folks. I'm here to tell you, you can be a great Christian, have great conversion. You can end up having a great walk, but if we don't pay attention, just like the seagrass that you think you got right from the root, still has something on the inside of us that if we allow it to grow, will grow. So weeding is just as important as everything else. We can't let it grow, because if it gets root, it'll take over again. This is the parable that Jesus started with. It was the first one he gave. I think it's one of the most important ones in our lives, because it helps us to evaluate where our walks are. It also helps us to make the changes necessary so that our walks are even better. Amen? God wants the best. So again, anybody who wants to be water baptized tomorrow, please come see me for a few minutes afterwards. We've already talked, so you guys are all set. Or wants a renewal, okay? Come talk to me, and we will have a wonderful time. If you have not talked to Diane or my wife or Carla, please see them if you're coming tomorrow, so what you can bring for a side or dessert, so that we can make sure that we are all having an